It is good to be here. It's always good to meet another Zach. Whenever you talk about Zachs, that pool is a little small, but then to have another Zach Martin, that's an even smaller pool. So it's good to meet him. Thank you. It's good to have connections. He's connected to Miss Elsie, who's been a member for many years at Cedar Springs, and many of you are have family members or know members who have been connected to that great congregation. Almost 170 years that we go back, so it is a long tradition, a long congregation with a lot of good people. A lot of good people came from this area, especially back in the 50s when General Electric and General Motors and others were coming into Louisville. So it's good to be a part of that. So our topic tonight is how can I know, all right, that the Bible is from God? I'm not sure who picked the topic, and I'm not sure who picked me for the topic, but I appreciate the way that it is worded. Things can either go really bad or really well, depending on how things are worded. You know that just in communication between husbands and wives, things can go really well or really bad, depending on how your spouse words things. So I am very grateful for how this is worded. How can I know that the Bible is from God? As we think about this question, we're going to take the, we're going to set the stage, and we're going to take the answer, or we're going to try and answer this from an apologetic standpoint. The Greek word for apologetics is apologia, and that just means to give a defense. Usually it means to give a defense for something that you believe in that someone else has a false assumption about. We can just say it's just to give a defense. I don't know if any of you use the apologetics press material, Brother Cal Budd and Eric Lines, and that's what they do. They, with their education and with their knowledge, they help the kingdom try to answer all of the questions, or try to help us to answer all of the questions that naysayers or atheists or whatever it may be, opponents of the kingdom may have. So they, through Apologetics Press, they are helping us to have a defense. The Greek word apologia is found in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says that we are to be ready at any time to give a defense. That's apologia. All right. So we are to be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks, you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And I use the CSB, and that's what the scriptures are going to be coming from tonight. So what do you really mean? How are we going to answer this from an apologetics standpoint? We're going to answer this question from an apologetics standpoint or viewpoint, because we're going to answer all of our answers tonight on how we can know that the Bible is from God. It's based on who God is. All right. So which I'm really glad, Tom, if it was you or if it was the elders, I'm really glad you asked this from this position, because, all right, most of the time we ask this question from the viewpoint that maybe there is not a God. And so you have to start with God first. And you have to teach the unbeliever who God is and what God is all about. And they have to grasp that first before we can even get to, is the Bible actually from God? But I'm hoping that if anyone asks you this question, that they're going to ask you from a sincere place. And so we're going to answer it from a sincere place. We're going to answer it as if the person already believes that there is a God. And if the person already believes that there is a God, then a lot of the legwork is done. And so I really didn't have a hard time with this lesson. In fact, don't tell the folks at Cedar Springs, but I really only have 3 pages of notes. All right. So a good sermon for me is about 6 to 7. All right. And so I'm sure we'll end probably right on time. But what we're going to do tonight, and I hope that you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, I hope that you have pen and paper, because when we try to answer the question about the Bible and God's authority, one of the most, I hate to use this word like this, but an awesome feature of the Bible is that the Bible, you can use the Bible to answer Bible questions, right? Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, I am glad, all right, Tom mentioned I got my undergrad at Fried Hardeman, and I have a master's degree, and I like knowledge, and I love books, and like any other preacher, I love commentaries and what other people may say. But when we're trying to answer this question, really all we need is the Bible. And that's what makes us, as part of Churches of Christ, I mean, that sets us, I think, above any other believer. Because all we need is the Bible to answer questions. And when we say, how do I know that the Bible is from God? All we need is the Bible. So let's first look at who God is. Who God is. So the first answer here is, how can I know that the Bible is from God? I can know because of who God is. So who is God? I think with Scripture, the best definition that we have of whom God is comes from Paul when he is in Athens on Mars Hill. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And there, Paul, as he is speaking to those eloquent and educated men, those men who love to learn new things, he's going to give us and them, I think, the most perfect definition of who God is. Now, we're going to see it's not all perfect, but it gets there, especially for what we're looking at tonight. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And then he's going to give us this definition. "God is the God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. Verse 26, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, we are also his offsprings. Since we are God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination." So I think that comes pretty close to an awesome definition of who God is. Now, we know that that doesn't answer all of the questions, because in there's nothing about the Trinity. All right, in that definition, we don't see the Son, or we don't see the Holy Spirit, right? We have to go to other texts, such as Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, and Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Those are just a handful of Trinitarian texts that show us that, yes, there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, there's one God, and yet we see that in the Godhead, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. But this is, I think, a great definition of who God is. So, besides this definition, what does this have to do, or how can we answer the question, who is God and how can we know that the Bible is from God? God, number one, is a revealer, right? We go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and following, right, we find out that there are two different types of revelation. There is this general revelation. And so Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that, and I'm going to paraphrase Paul. Paul says that all people can know something about God. All right, so you always, Christians are always asked the question about that one lonely man in the Amazon. All right, well, the one lonely man in the Amazon can know God. It's not going to be what we get to in special revelation, but through nature, all right, God has placed it in mankind to know him. So let's say that that one lonely man in the Amazon wakes up one morning and there's another man in the Amazon. All right. The new man in the Amazon takes the old man's goat. Right. The old man knows that's not right. Right. That's his goat and no one can take his goat. Right. Or you go to the Sahara in Africa, and one man knows that another man cannot, should not take his hut. That's just wrong, right? Or to kill someone is wrong. So there is this general revelation through nature and through God placing it in the conscience of man that there is a God. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare, all right, the handiworks and the glory of the firmament. All right. So, all men can know something about God because God is a revealer. He wants man to know him. As Paul says, that they might reach out, that they may grope, that they may seek. And so there is this general revelation. God, in his very nature, is a revealer. Secondly, as we still think about God being a revealer, not only is there this general revelation, but there is special revelation. And so you look at Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, where Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All right, he's not ashamed of the gospel, which we understand to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel, which we understand to be that which saves us, the good news of salvation, that is through Christ. And so special revelation, all right, we know, all right, Matthew chapter 7 reminds us that not everybody is going to be on the straight and narrow path. All right, so general revelation is that all men can know something about God. Special revelation, some men know all things. And when I say all, that doesn't mean we totally understand everything, because the Trinity is enough to boggle our mind. But as far as God wants to reveal to us, some men know all things, including the gospel, those who have come in their humility and they have listened and they understand the gospel and they've come to Christ and they have put him on in baptism, special revelation. Some men know all things about God. God's a revealer, both in general revelation and in special revelation. So if someone asks you, who is God? God's a revealer. He does not want any of us to be left out in the dark. He wants us to know about him, to reach out and to seek and to grope and to hear the gospel. So God's a revealer. So how do I know the Bible is from God? Because God's going to tell me something about him. Right? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Hebrews writer says, long ago, talking about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, in many ways, through our fathers and through our prophets, but now, I'm paraphrasing, but now, meaning under the new covenant, it's no longer these different ways and different people, but now through his son. Right? So Old Testament, New Testament, God has always wanted to reveal himself and his commands and his judgments to his people. He's not a God that wants to leave us out in the dark. So who is God? God is a God that cannot lie. Right? Titus 1 and verse 2, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. So how can I know that the word or the Bible is from God? If it says it's from God, if God is a revealer, God cannot lie. And so it is from God. Oh, went too far there. All right. God never changes. Right? Hebrews 7 and verse 21, James 1 and verse 17, God never changes. So if this word is from God, and we'll get into this characteristic here in just a few moments, but if it says it's from God, then it's not going to change that it's not from God. If God says, I am a revealer, and this is how I have revealed myself to you, then it's not going to change. He's not going to lie, and his word is not going to change, ever. It's going to be the same as it was for those 2,000 years ago. So how can I know that the Bible is from God? We can know that the Bible is from God because of who God is. And that is, God is a revealer, God cannot lie, and that God never changes. Secondly, we can know that the Bible is from God because the Bible is God-breathed. So let's go over 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, focus mainly on 16 and 17, but here's the context. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is in his final imprisonment, he's leaving these instructions to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to, no matter what the struggles are, whether in his own life or in the church, he wants Timothy to remain in the Word, all right? And because Timothy is going to remain in the Word, Timothy's a young guy, so Timothy may ask, well, I mean, what's the big deal? How can I really know, Paul, that this Word is what's going to sustain me, that this truly is the Word? Paul, if you look at the context of verse 14, Paul's going to give two reasons about why Timothy should stay in the Word or continue in what he has learned and firmly believed. Number one, he stays in the Word because Paul knows that his grandmother and his mother wouldn't have given him just any old information. That his grandmother and his mother were the truest Christian women there were. All right, and Timothy can trust what they gave him. And they passed down to him the Word of God, right? Many of us are here tonight because of our mothers and our grandmothers and others who passed down the Word. We believed them, right? Or we wouldn't be here. All right, now there comes a time when we have to grab onto our own faith, but we believed them, all right, which brought us to our own faith. So Timothy says, your mother and your grandmother gave you this word, so you know it's true. But secondly, and this is where our text comes in. Secondly, Paul says, you know that the word is true because all scripture, all right, now in the Greek, there's going to be some debate on this word. Some of your translations tonight may have the word every, all right, some may have all. There's a debate there. I think it's all right? I don't have time to tell you why, but I think it's all right? So all scripture for Timothy, this would have been all of the Old Testament. For us, it's old and new, all right? So all scripture is inspired, all right? I tell my folks back home, all right, this is one of the things that are going to go on my tombstone. They can say this as soon as, before I can get it out of myself. But translation is treason. All right, translation is treason. Some of your translations may have, instead of inspired, it may have God breathed. I actually prefer God breathed, but the CSB has inspired here. So all scripture is inspired or God breathed. All right, this is a compound word, theos, pneutos. Theos is God, pneutos comes from pneuma, which is spirit, right? So all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, so what does it mean for scripture to be God-breathed? What does it mean for scripture to be inspired? It means, all right, that the scriptures that we have before us, all right, it's the very character and the very nature of God. God has put his all into what we have, all right? We're going to talk about the process just a little bit in the next point when it comes to inspiration. But for this point, we can know that the Bible is from God because God has breathed his very nature into it. Now think about the last point, all right? And when we think about God's nature, all right, two points that we made on the last point about God's nature. God cannot lie, and God never changes. So when it comes to scripture, it is true, and it never changes, right? Because of who God is. Now, if I didn't have anything else to say, I think that would be a mic drop, all right? That's it, all right? That scripture is God-breathed, is the very character of who God is, and God's character is that he cannot lie and that he cannot change. And so we have a product that is out of God's breath or his spirit, and it is a result of his actions. So how can I know that the Bible is from God? Because it is God-breathed. It is every bit of who God is. But third, as we think about how can I know the Bible is from God, Spirit-led. So one of the biggest opponents will be those who say, well, wasn't it written by men? All right, so then how can we trust it? There's these church councils, and they're the ones that decided, and they picked this book, and they picked that book, and so on and so on. What I would answer to that is that there were a couple of criteria, all right, for them to okay, is this really the Word of God, and what makes this the Word of God? That's why we don't have books like the Gospel of Thomas, all right, and other books that maybe you've read, the Da Vinci Code, and it's talked about those books. That's why we don't have those books, all right? But let's talk about the books that we do have. So when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, let me give you the context. Translation is treason, and then the other saying that's going to go on my tombstone is context is king. All right, so context is always king. All right, we preachers picked that up, Brother Tom Holland, who recently passed. Context is always king here. All right, so when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is dealing with false prophets, all right? And so how do you know if a prophet comes in your midst, and how do you know it's a real prophet? How do you know it's a false prophet? So when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Peter, speaking for himself and for the apostles, says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." All right, so Peter's going to say, number one, whenever any of us stand before you, you can tell who the eyewitnesses are. All right, so if we say, if you know that we were a part of the 12, you know that we were eyewitnesses. Paul, of course, is one out of due season, right? "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying," Peter is going to remind them of the scene where he and the other inner circle was on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Of course, God said it before that at the baptism of Christ. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice, which is what Peter's referring to, transfiguration, when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. And we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And then a second reason why they can trust the words of Peter and the other apostles is because of what we're going to look at here. Above all, Peter says, you know this, that no prophecy of scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. All right. So be wary if a prophet comes in your midst and says, this is what I think. All right. Beware of a preacher or a teacher who comes in your midst and says, this is what I think. All right. That's why we got to have our Bibles with us. That's why we have to have pen and pencil so that we can go and check. All right. And I'm reminded of the Bereans, right? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17. All right. They had the apostle Paul in their midst. All right. Oh, there's no better preacher than Paul. Who needs to check up on Paul? But what did they do? Daily they went searching the scriptures to see whether the things he said were so. So all men, all right, need to be checked. All right, so no prophecy of scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. So how can we know that the Bible is from God? How can we know that the Bible is not some man-made pamphlet or man-made God? Instead, Peter says here, men spoke, and then we, all right, on the other side of miraculous prophecy of the first century can say, instead, men spoke and wrote, right, from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right, so God's a revealer. That's how we can know that the Bible's from God. He cannot lie. He cannot change. The Bible itself says that it is every bit of it. All scripture is God-breathed. So God's very nature, God's very character, what we just talked about in that first point, is in the text that we have before us. And then thirdly here, this is our final point, that the men who wrote the Bible were spirit-led. All right, so we go back, all right, to the Spirit, which is part of the Godhead. Who is the Spirit? Let's go to the book of John. We're going to look at a couple passages there. As Christ is preparing the disciples for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, he lets them know, all right, who he is. He doesn't leave them in suspense, but he tells them ahead of time, this is who you need to be looking for. So let's look at John 14 and verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. So talking about, depending on your translation, talking about the counselor, talking about the comforter, all right, this is what Jesus says about him. Look at verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth. How can I know the Bible is from God? Does God lie? Is this a spirit of lies? It is a spirit of truth. So the men who were led by the Spirit were led by the Spirit of truth. All right. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. All right. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Let's look at chapter 15 and verse 26. Right. When the counselor, when the comforter comes, that is the Holy Spirit, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Again, he's called the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. So not only can we know that the Bible is from God, but we can completely trust the Bible, right? Because it comes from the Spirit of truth. So whatever the Bible speaks about and speaks of, we know is completely true, no matter what the world may say. All right? No matter what anyone else may say, we know. Now, there may be an issue when you are dealing, especially with these texts. Today we live in a post-modern society, so truth may come up, and you'll have to deal with that. I'll be in Louisville, so you need to go see Tom to deal with how to handle that part of this. I think Tom can handle that. So if they believe that there is a God, they're probably going to believe in truth, which is why I'm not going to deal with absolute truth and relativism tonight. But if you got to start with who is God, then you're probably going to have to answer the question about who is truth. But always, always, don't be afraid if you don't know. If you got to go ask Tom, don't be afraid to tell that person that you're studying with, I don't know, let me go find out, all right? As a preacher, we find out people respect us more when we do that, and people will respect you more than if you come up with an answer that they can easily find holes in, all right? And it makes you look like you don't know what you're talking about. All right, two more passages. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. And when the Spirit of truth comes, all right, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will also declare to you what is to come. So the men who wrote the Bible were spirit-led, and this is extra insurance here, that even the Spirit did not give them what the Spirit thought. The Spirit gave them what God told the Spirit to give them. So even the Spirit, who is equal with God, all right, he is part of the Godhead, all right, did not tell them something apart from God. That the Spirit told them what God wanted them to write, what we have in our text. I can take you to 1 Peter, and there in 1 Peter 1 reminds us that what we have is all that we need. All right, so you may come across that question too. Well, are you sure that we have everything that we need? Was something left out? Peter says, what you have, what we have is all that we need. All right, for life and for godliness. All right, one last passage. John 17 and verse 17. And this is why I brought up just a few moments ago about postmodernism, well, post-postmodernism and relativism and all of that. This is a key passage, all right, that the world will attack because of truth. But in John 17 and verse 17, Christ says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word, all right, is truth. What do we have in front of us? The word of God. All right. And Jesus says, your word is truth. Right, that was my bell. Let me leave you. I have one slide left. Here's a quote from Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian. We would not agree with him on everything, but I think he sums this up perfectly. All right, he says that the authority of Scripture means that all the words, which is why I like the translation all, that all the words in Scripture are God's words, in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So if we truly believe that the Word of God is God's Word, let us strive each and every day of our lives to live it out. If we truly believe, and we should, that what we have in front of us is all that we need, all right, that what we have in front of us can lead sinners to Christ. It's what led us to Christ. It is the good news. All right, let's live each day not in disobedience to it, but in complete obedience. All right, can we do that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for your blessings upon us. Father, we thank you for the safe travel we've had here tonight. We're thankful for this hour that we've had to look at your word, to examine your word. Father, what a blessing it is that any time that we can open up your word, whether it's in print or on a device, Father, we are thankful to live in such a time that we can carry your word with us wherever we go. And that every opportunity and moment that we have that we can share with others, or we can learn ourselves on our own more about you, and that it can strengthen our relationship. Father, thank you for this gathering. We pray that something has been said tonight that will fortify one's strength, or maybe someone's here who's struggling and they need more questions, but maybe some questions where they need some answers. Maybe some answers have been said tonight. Father, we thank you for your son. We're thankful for the word which reveals your son and gives us the gospel. Father, may we live each day living to spread your gospel. We thank you for your son, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the middle of the 20th century, there was a German theologian by the name of Karl Barth. Barth had made, I think, a couple of trips to America, and that's what a lot of great theologians did, is they would, especially, well, mostly European theologians, would come over and do a tour, speaking tour, because of what they taught. Karl Barth actually came up with his own view of inspiration. We would not, of course, agree with his view of inspiration. Karl Barth said that the Word of God, the Bible, is not the Word of God, but that the Bible contains the Word of God. So that is a very pragmatic way of thinking, because if you think that the Bible contains the Word of God, then you can pick and choose whatever you want to, and that's the Word of God, because not every word or all words are not the Word of God. But besides that, one incident, as Karl Barth, I think maybe, was in New York, one of the newspapers asked him, Professor Barth, in all of your study, in all of your knowledge, and in all of your research, and in all these 50 plus years of studying Scripture, how would you sum up Scripture? Or if you could sum up your view on the Bible and what the Bible means to you, what is the one single greatest statement that you can make? You want to know what Karl Barth said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is no greater statement, even for a theologian who got a lot of things wrong, even he knew that the greatest statement that the Bible gives us is showing us the love of Christ. Right? And so we love Scripture because that's what it does. It not only has given us the gospel and shown us the gospel, but we can take this simple gospel, right? I know sometimes we live in a complex world and we want things to be complex, and sometimes simple seems a little backwards, but I'll take this old Tommy religion over anything, any day. To know that the Creator God sent His only begotten Son to live on this earth a perfect life and to die in my stead so that I wouldn't have to die, not on the cross and not even a second death, that I have hope and I have assurance of a home in heaven. Greatest statement ever. And the Bible teaches us that. If you are here tonight and you are not a believer,
You have not put your faith in Christ and put him on in baptism. I hope that you have heard something here tonight that, like those on the day of Pentecost, has pricked your heart. And either you will come and you want to become a Christian tonight, or maybe there are some other questions that have followed, and either myself or Tom or one of the elders here will be more than happy to help you answer those questions that you have concerning salvation and the Lord's church. You can do that tonight. He has given you another opportunity to hear the gospel and to become a believer. But if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, maybe you're struggling in your walk, maybe there is some sin in your life that you need to confess, maybe you need encouragement of the brothers and sisters here tonight. Whatever your need is, please come down before it's too late, as together we stand and sing.